And it was influencing that area, that geographic principality and area where that she was giving out these prophetic utterances. Probably was a principality or geographic spirit that controlled that territory, a territorial spirit that she was possessed, and it was not only controlling people directly through their spirits, but also by the prophecies that was being given through this girl. Because you'd had heads of state and, you know, military commanders and wealthy merchants and all these guys going to this woman and paying good money to get a word from Apollo or whatever from her so they could make their decisions. And therefore, she had them in the palm of her hand, and this demonic spirit could manipulate the people who had power in that region to do whatever his design happened to be. You can have a lot of influence that way. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you can influence a lot of people for good. If you're led by a demonic spirit, you can influence a lot of people for very hellish reasons and wreak a lot of destruction and chaos. And that's what this girl was doing. And so Paul comes along and he gets annoyed at this thing, after all, you don't want a person who's known for their occultish demonic involvement endorsing your church. You know? If Anton LaVey came along and said, hey, everybody go to Shore Christian Fellowship, I don't think I'd want that endorsement. And he was like a satanic high priest or something, you know, in case you're wondering. Yeah, I don't need his endorsement, you know. If Marilyn Manson, God bless him, you know, said, you know, I'm going to write a song about Shore Christian Fellowship so that I can send everybody there, I'd be like, Marilyn, brother, you know, that's okay, I'll pass. And so, you know, Paul is greatly annoyed at this girl. He doesn't want to be affiliated because Paul is eventually going to leave town and then she's going to have influence all over all these people. They're going to say, oh, she's one of us. And she's going to lead them astray. So he just gets fed up with it. And he basically, in the power of God, just casts the spirit out of her, knocks it right out of the girl. Now, that would normally be a good thing. I think, you know, it's wonderful when people get freed from demonic oppression. I've seen it happen, man. People get free from this dark terror that just captivates them. But apparently it wasn't such a good thing to the guys that were making money off of her. And all of a sudden there was a demonic backlash. A satanically inspired demonic backlash. Because the devil, frankly, does not like having his generals taken out of action. And he's not going to just roll over or just sit there and take it like a man. He's going to fight back. And so he launched a counterattack. And he used the covetous, greedy hearts of these men, these traffickers. And he stirred up them and he stirred up their racial hatred. I don't want you to get a complex, girl. Their racial hatred against Jews to just incite the mob into a frenzy. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they were about to kill these guys, and they took them to the magistrate, and the magistrate, just going right along with them, rips off their clothes. And I wonder how many of you guys have ever heard of caning. Anybody? Okay, you might have. Several years ago, a guy in Singapore scratched up a whole bunch of cars and Mercedes, and instead of saying, gee, he really needs counseling, they took him and arrested him and beat him with canes and with rods. Those things are bad news. They will split your flesh. That's why it says they laid many stripes on them when they would take these rods. They actually carried them on an axe that was a symbol of authority, and they would take the rods off of these axes. These guys called lictors would take these rods. Fortunately, they didn't hit them with the axe. But they would take the rods and they would beat them with these things, and they would beat them with such force that it would literally split their flesh and leave a big red open welt of raw flesh where they had hit the people. And Paul was beaten with rods many times in his life. And so they take him and they strip him of their clothes and they literally open their flesh raw by beating with them these rods. And then, you know, they take these poor guys that have been beaten half to a half an inch of their life. And just to make sure they don't escape, they put him not only in prison, they put him in the inner, most dark, vile, filthy, wretched place of the prison, a hole, literally. I mean, you had the outer court of the prison, then in the very middle was this windowless, dark, wretched place, and they throw them in this dark place and lock their feet in stocks and basically abandon them there. Wow, little bit different reaction. I'm sure Silas was probably saying, man, I thought we were having chicken tonight over at Lydia's house. You know, man. This is not good. The first time they preached the gospel, they wind up spending the night in the lap of luxury. The second time they preach the very same gospel, they wind up in a filthy hole in the middle of a prison, beaten within an inch of their life. Same gospel. They didn't do anything different. It's no wonder Paul later wrote in his letter to Philip to the Philippians in Philippians 4:11. He's writing to these very Christians later on. He's writing to the guys that became Christians in the city. You know what he said? He said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." And then I love verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's what that verse means. Doesn't mean I can just go out here and become a commercial success and a rock star because I believe in Christ. It means that no matter where my obedience to God takes me, He can give me the strength and the power to sustain me in that situation and cause me to come out victorious. That's what that means. I can do, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm living in the lap of luxury or whether I've been beaten to death and I'm chained up in some stocks in some filthy hole of a prison, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no place so dark or so deep that God can't reach you there. Praise God. Christ may be glorified to a degree when people see His blessing in our life. And I know we love for God to be glorified by Him blessing us, don't we? Lord, bless me with stuff so that people can see what a blessed man I am and they'll want to follow Jesus because I got all this blessing in my life. But Scripture said that God is glorified even more when we suffer on His behalf, because it is a testimony to the world that He is worth whatever it costs us to follow Him. If it means I have to die, I'll gladly lay down my life. If it means I have to go hungry, I'll do it without hesitation. If it means I have to live in some rotten, filthy hole in a prison in some faraway land for obedience to Christ, then bring it on, because He is absolutely, abundantly, overflowingly worth every penny it cost. That glorifies God. If you see a person who is suffering for the cause of Christ and instead of complaining and whining and just moaning and groaning, you see them in the midst of it with their arms raised and their heart pouring out praise and worship to God, saying, "God, thank you. If this causes me to be closer to you, then God, I don't want to miss any of this because I love you with all of my heart and soul and strength. God, give me the grace to love you more." That'll raise an eyebrow. That'll get somebody's attention. Praise God. He is greatly glorified in those who are willing to suffer on His behalf. It's worth the comments you get from your family when you try to follow Christ and they get put, you know, a little put out of place because of it, and they make comments to you and they get short with you and they get upset with you because you're not doing life exactly the way they want you to. It is worth. And I don't want to discount how much that hurts sometimes when we love people very much. And they ridicule our faith, or they look at us as though had a horn growing out of our head. I don't want to take away from how deeply that can wound us sometimes, but Christ is worth it. He is worth that. It's worth it when we get faces made at us by our coworkers or our people, wherever we happen to spend our day, and they look like at us like we're bizarre because we follow Christ instead of acting and carrying out like they do. It's worth the comments and the faces they make. It's worth it when we lose promotions because the boss thinks we're a little bit weird being a Christian and he doesn't want to promote us to a place where he'd have to work closely with us because that's just a little bit too close for comfort for him. So he promotes the other person who doesn't deserve it as much as we do. It's worth it when we lose popularity and people who ought to be our friends, who ought to be enjoying life with us, don't invite us to this place or that place or cast us out or won't call us or won't even want to be seen with us because they think we're weird and they don't want their friends to know that they're friends with us. It's worth that. whatever it costs. If it means we have to go be a little bit lonely sometimes, if it means when everybody else is going out and having a good time, we're at home wondering what we're going to do with our evening because there's nothing to do because nobody wants us to be with them. No matter what it is, it's worth the cost. It is beyond worth the cost. It can't even be compared to the riches we have in Christ. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher and they pay me to do it and I'm up here in the pulpit. This is John D'Souza talking. I am persuaded in the depths of my soul that whatever it costs, it is absolutely worth it. It's not even on the table for discussion. It's worth it. It is worth it. If we have to do without certain pleasures in order not to live a covetous life, it's worth it for Jesus Christ. And Jesus is worthy of it. And that's why we see in the very next verse, in verse 25, it says, in the midst of that situation, beaten and bleeding, covered in filth and mud, hungry, probably cold, and abandoned in this dark hole of a prison, in verse 25 it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I say they were glorifying God. I think they got somebody's attention in that prison. I'm sure the prisoners were going, oh man, I wish I were dead. Life is horrible. How could I possibly have wound up here? I expected so much more out of life, and here I am. They'll probably kill me in the morning. And Paul and Silas are there, innocent of any wrongdoing, singing praise to God. Lacerated, bruised, hurting, defamed, mistreated. And all they can do is pour out of the overflow of their hearts praise to God. And so that raises a question. Do we pour out our praise to God in the midst of our suffering? Can we say with integrity of heart, when the going gets rough, man, I'm a worshiper, I praise God. When people say mean things about me that offend me and wound me and it's not fair and I don't deserve it and they're just treating me totally out of bounds, that in the midst of that mistreatment, I just want to praise God. I just want to sing to God. Is that our testimony? When the boss promoted the other guy because, you know, they go drinking together and I won't go out drinking with them and they were buddy-buddy and I'm twice the worker that he is and he got the promotion instead of me because of office politics, do we raise our hands and say, God, thank you. I don't understand what you're doing in that situation, but if this is going to make me closer to you, if it's going to draw me closer to my home in heaven and make me more of an alien in this world, God, if it takes that white knuckle grip I have on the vision of success so that I can be free to live without being a slave to some, covetous mindset, God, thank you that I did not get that promotion. I will glory in my lowliness. Is that our testimony? I'm going to put my hands down. How many times do you come home after a rough day and things have just not gone right and it is not fair? And everything inside of you screams, it is not fair. And you come home and say, babe, let's worship together, man. I had a rough day at work. Let's just praise God together. Yeah. Yeah, liar. Lying in church, man. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Praise God. At midnight, they probably couldn't sleep because they ached so bad from their beating. It's kind of hard to fall asleep when your feet are chained up in wooden stocks and you're in a position where you can't get comfortable. And besides that, you have your flesh raw and open upon your back from being beaten with rods. It's probably a little bit hard for them to just close their eyes and start snoring. And so they're up at midnight praising God and singing and worshiping. Man. And they didn't have the latest, Mesa Boogie amplifier to do it through. They didn't have, 6-piece band with drums and guitars and keyboards and a sound man in the back going, this prison is a little bit harsh. You don't want to bring up the treble a little bit.